So today we move on into chapter 4 of Genesis. Two types of blood. The meaning of that title will become evident as we look at these verses. I'm reading verses 1 through 15 of the, I'm going to say 1 through 16, 1 through 16 of the New King James Version. I'll be quoting other translations as we go through. Now, Adam knew his wife. For those of you who don't realize, that means that they had sexual relations. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired or gotten a man from Yahweh, the Lord. That, as we will see, is a tremendously significant statement and what she meant by that. Then she bore again. So Cain is her firstborn son. Then she bore again. This time she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And Yahweh respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain or have regard to Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then Yahweh said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, I want to stop right there. Ask yourself, why would, I mean, obviously speaking metaphorically on some level, but what would be the purpose? What would be the meaning of this slain man's blood crying to the ground? Is it crying because he doesn't feel good and because it hurt to die? No, this is a clear statement of a cry for vengeance, a cry for justice, a cry that something that's been done wrong should be set right. The Lord says, so now you are cursed from the earth, speaking to Cain, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to Yahweh, well, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And Yahweh said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then Cain, notice, went out from the presence of Yahweh, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And if you may have a note there that that word Nod means wanderer, I think is the proper rendering. All right, so I think most of us are familiar with the ancient mythological Aesop's fables. Well, there's one of those fables that's about two eagles, two birds of prey, one envious of the other, because the other could soar higher and more elegantly than he could. And so the envious eagle began to pluck out his strongest feathers from his own body, and he would shoot them as arrows at the other eagle trying to kill him. As you can imagine, that didn't work so well. And he not only could not hit the other eagle, he soon lost most of his own feathers, and he ended up not being able to fly. So envy destroyed the eagle. That's the moral of that fable. That eagle wanted to be more like the other. There was envy. Not long after Dr. Rushdoony passed away in 2001, the Chalcedon Foundation published one of his manuscripts that had not been finished while he was still alive under the title To Be as God. And in that posthumously published book, Dr. Rushdoony says that the Marquis de Sade is the true originator of our modern way of thinking. Now, look, I'm guessing that that name, the Marquis de Sade, is not one familiar to most of you. But let me tell you that Marquis de Sade was a Frenchman of high class, noble birth who died in the year 1814. So he lived most of his life in the 18th century, meaning the 1700s, and he was a revolutionary politician, a philosopher, and an author of some of the most disgusting, despicable, pornographic writings ever put to pen. Now, you may wonder why Dr. Rusciuni pointed to him as the originator of the basic worldview of modern man. Well, it's because de Sade hated God and all things biblical. But unlike many modern people who aren't so explicit about it, he publicly declared that God was his enemy. And he also suggested that humanity's greatest achievement would be to murder God. Well, as you might imagine, even in the days of the French Revolution, that was a bit too much. But now, today, now that Darwinian evolutionary theory has become a common belief, our modern thought and culture has returned to the perversity and the contempt of God shown by Marquis de Sade. And if you don't realize that, then you've been living in a hole for the past 10 years. Many of you remember the name of Michael Jordan, the famous basketball NBA star, probably the most famous athlete in the world at the time. There was an ad campaign back in his heyday that used him in the ad and was aimed at young boys. And the slogan of the ad was, "I want to be like Mike." Well, you see, the people of our time have longed to be like de Sade, whether they know his name or not. Because in today's world, whatever people think of as natural, that's the new norm. And you see, that's what characterized and made de Sade such a despicable, evil guy. Whatever perverse ideas came into his head. And you cannot, I was required to read some of his writings when I majored in philosophy in college. And you can't even begin to imagine how vile and filthy this guy was. And that's the way people think today. Well, if it just bubbles up in my mind, my natural mind, well, that's the new normal for me. And if you don't like it, well, tough, you got to go get your own new normal. And so whether knowingly or unknowingly, becoming like de Sade, people have thereby, become like Cain. Now, when we consider this story that we've just read, there are several levels on which we can do that. Because there's so much we need to learn from it. I tell you, as I study and restudy the book of Genesis, and I can tell you that for almost 30 years of ministry, I've preached through this book before. And every time I dig into it, I've either forgotten what I did 10, 15, 20 years ago, or I'm mining and digging out things that I didn't see the first time. We could spend the rest of my life in ministry just going through the book of Genesis. But we need to boil this down for the purposes of this message. So I'm going to talk to you from these verses, and this is far from exhausting it, but I want to speak on two levels. The first I'm calling the ground level issues, something practical. And now we'll go with that one first. After the fall of Adam and Eve, well, they had the responsibility for raising children in a dreadfully broken world. Now, we don't have a lot of detail about how they handled that. Now, see, that's a very ground level issue, parenting and raising children. We don't know if they were strongly proactive as parents or if they were very permissive as parents, however that may be. I think it's a safe conjecture that Adam and Eve had some kind of influence molding the character of their children. And as for Cain, well, he is the one personally responsible for what he did in murdering his brother. But you see, how he was raised was certainly a factor and an important one. It's unlikely that Adam and Eve were well prepared as parents. I mean, after all, they're the first man and woman. They're the first husband and wife. They're the first mother and father. They've got no template. They've got no previous example to gain wisdom for child rearing. And we already know that they have cut themselves off from the counsel of God. They've been alienated from Him. And so I think we can conjecture that the character of this man, Cain, gives us some reason to speculate, at least, that, as we used to say, and maybe some folks still do, he wasn't reared right. Because as a grown man, he's manifesting these childish characters, these childish characteristics. Let me ask you, Do you suppose that perhaps his mother, Eve, may have spoiled or even idolized or doted on Cain? Now, you may wonder why that would be fit speculation. Well, look again at verse 1. I'm going to read it from the God's Word to the Nations translation because I think it captures the meaning and the context. She became pregnant, Genesis 4:1, and gave birth to Cain. And notice, she said, I have gotten the man the Lord promised. So you see, many scholars believe, and if you've got a study Bible, it probably will make some allusion to this if you look at the note, that they suggest that Eve believed that Cain was the promised deliverer in the proto-euangelion in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. That's the promise of the deliverer. She's thinking, I got this man, this must be him. And though she acknowledged that Cain was as from the Lord, she may have thought, you know, too much of herself and of her son. I mean, that kind of maternal or in some cases paternal pride is not unheard of. And, you know, it's one matter in terms of parenting to love one's children and to nurture and care for him or her. But it's quite another to avoid that child's sins. Someone well-observed, Christians must never fail to correct their children out of a false sense of protecting them from the harshness of life. You know, somebody once observed recently, given the malaise of our culture, and I'm sorry if some of you don't realize this, you're not aware of it, but a lot of the stuff that's happened across the world with this pandemic and all the rest of it, especially the lockdowns and now the vaccines, have come at the behest of Bill Gates. Yes, the man who was CEO of Microsoft for so many years. This man, you can find the evidence online in his YouTube, some of his YouTube interviews and speeches. He has long been advocating population reduction by means of various chemical methods. Except, of course, for people like him. And somebody observed that, you know, the whole world is now having to deal with this misery an evil attack because Bill Gates couldn't get a date when he was in high school. There's a lot of truth in that kind of a statement and observation. All right, that's all I want to say about the practical ground level issues. We've got a guy here who grows up and he murders his brother and he's morally responsible for what he did, but possibly, given what Eve says here, he might not have been reared with the proper parameters. But now let's go to the second thing, and that's what I'm going to call the upper level issues. Look with me again at verse 16, Genesis 4:16. I'm going to read this from the ESV. Then Cain went away from the presence of Yahweh. So he leaves the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And in verse 17, I'm reading from a different translation. He became the founder of a city and gave the city the name of his son Enoch. Now, this can be a little bit confusing because there are a lot of different Enochs in the Bible. One of whom was a very dedicated, godly man. The name of this city has nothing to do with him, and Cain's son is not the same man. But it's a common name in that culture. So, but the main point here is that in verse 17, in all of human history, this city built by Cain was the first ever built. And it's built by a man who, according to verse 16, has gone out from, he's left the presence of the Lord. In other words, he's doing the opposite of what the godly Enoch is doing, that we read about many, many chapters later, and also the man Noah, because these men found favor in the presence of the Lord. They didn't go out from the presence. And when we read about them, we find they walk with God. They did not flee his presence. And we read that Cain names his son in the city he built Enoch. And the meaning of that name is sometimes translated as something dedicated. Now, we can assume for this purpose that for Cain, the choosing of that title meant dedication to his will to be away from God and his law. And so he built this first city. And as you recall, as we spent some time a few weeks ago learning about another city, the city of Babylon, another evil place. But that wasn't the first city. This one was. But it was built by an evil man, just as the city of Babylon was built by one of Cain's literal descendants, Nimrod. So, you know, a city is typically a place of safety. At least in the ancient world, it was a place that was walled off to protect its inhabitants from invaders. Cain feels driven out and hounded, and so he builds what we presume is a walled city to protect himself. He no doubt feared vengeance from those who knew what he'd done, even though God said that he didn't have anything to worry about. But now look up at verse 14. Again, another translation, the Bible in basic English, I think it captures the better flavor of what Cain says here. So let me read it. He says to the Lord, "You have sent me out this day from the face of the earth and from before your face. I will be a wanderer in flight over the earth, and whoever sees me will put me to death." So I'm using that translation because I think it better conveys the idea that it doesn't mean that Cain has now become a nomad. It means, rather, that because of his guilty conscience, he's going to feel hunted. So the Lord, as we read, forbids the killing of Cain. And we're not told what this mark of Cain was. And there has been, frankly, a whole lot of speculation over the many, many centuries. What is that mark? Well, we don't know. The point is, whatever it was, it worked. But even though no one ever showed up to execute Cain, his life is now dedicated to looking over his shoulder all the time. Someone will observe that guilty men forever feel hunted and persecuted. I like the old Chinese proverb. I don't know if it's a Chinese proverb or it's read on a fortune cookie somewhere, but I've never forgotten this, and I share it with you now. A man with a clear conscience need not fear a knock at the door at midnight. On the other hand, we can also see in this that Cain was, in building this city, trying to restore his version of paradise, the version that Satan wanted, a paradise without God and his law. He wants to create, Cain does, a new world order, a great reset, if you will. He wants a city that will become for his fellow fugitives and nomads who, like Cain, hate God's world order, a place of refuge. Another name for this, for what he's doing here, it's a name that's quite popular in our time, is that he wanted to build his own community. Don't we hear that a lot? You know, the African-American community, the white community, the gay community, the Christian community, the Muslim community, this community, that community. For us, frankly, as Christians, we need to know that this term community comes from a root term, communion, which means fellowship. And so in the original, it's the idea of a unity of faith and purpose. And we certainly find this with Cain, but it's a satanic community. It's a unity of faith, all right, but it's Satan's counterfeit version. It is a union, a communion of unbelief. And while we're giving credit to Cain for his evil doings, we can also give him credit, I think, for being, in a manner of speaking, the very first environmentalist. Oh, yes, in founding his city, he hopes to improve the environment. But his method for that is by walking away from God. He is concerned about this because, as we learned in verses 10 and 11, he's the one who first polluted the earth. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, he did it by shedding the blood of his brother Abel. The text literally says that. But he also polluted the world with the spirit of envy. Let me share with you what the late James Angell James, the 19th century British Calvinist writer and pastor, said about this topic of envy, referring to this very incident. I'm quoting him here. He said, "We find this business of envy in Cain, the first murderer, who killed his brother at the instigation of envy. We find it in the dark and gloomy revengeful spirit of Saul, who under the influence of envy plotted for years the slaughter of David. We find it in King Ahab when he pined for the vineyard of Naboth. He shed his blood to gain it." And finally, quoting him, "Yes, it was envy that perpetrated, that most atrocious crime ever planned in hell or executed on earth, on which the sun refused to look, and at which nature gave signs of abhorrence by the rending of the rocks. I mean," he says, "the crucifixion of Jesus, for the Gospel of John tells us that for envy, the Jews delivered our Lord to death." And John Angell James cautions, let us beware of envy. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Cain lived. But we can guess that he lived and died full of self-pity, feeling always hunted, always looking over his shoulder. And another reason he builds this city was that he didn't trust the Lord's assurance of his protection. That's not enough for Cain. And my friends, because sin is so very much with us, Cain has his spiritual descendants all around us today, doesn't he? You know, they build cities and empires dedicated to evil and to warfare against God and His law. Sadly, that's what we're living in today. But for us, we should not be disturbed by this. Because the message of God's law word is that these evil men have, one after another, fallen to eventual judgment. See, what we're reading about here with men like Cain and Nimrod and all these kind of guys, we're seeing really the antichrists of the older covenant. And let me mention this in verse 10 again, this very memorable, striking phrase about the blood crying to God from the ground. And as I said when I read it, the blood of Abel, Cain's brother, cries out for vengeance. It was innocent blood, but Abel's blood never brings salvation in the presence of God. And it's a cry for vengeance, and so it actually increases the burden of the curse. But we also know the spilling of another type of blood. Another blood. And according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 24, you have come to Jesus who brings the new covenant from God and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better message from Abel. Christ's blood speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. So then, the Bible speaks of two kinds of blood and their voices calling to God. Abel's blood is the blood of accusation. But the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the blood of healing and redemption and of new life. Let us pray.